Okay, let's turn again to Acts chapter 2. We'll finish that chapter this morning. Beginning in verse 40, let's hear the word of God. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Again, Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing on the word. Ask Holy Spirit that you'll illuminate the scripture to us. Open our hearts and minds to receive it. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're about finished with this initial apostolic sermon that Peter gives. And it's, again, surrounding the events that took place on the day of Pentecost, the first day of Pentecost following the Lord's ascension. This sermon can be referred to as an apologetic, if you choose to. It's a reasoned defense of what by many were difficult to understand. He was trying to lay it out for them in a rational kind of a way so that they could understand what the Lord had done and why. And he has kind of been methodical as he's gone through his message. He initially deflected the charge of drunkenness. He says, "No, we're not drunk." He says, "It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. That's not an issue." Then he went to the prophet Joel, and he described to the people what was going on, because in accordance with God's word, Joel, the prophet Joel, had declared that this was going to take place. And he's just telling the people, this is what's happening. When you go back to you pull out the scrolls and you read that particular prophet, the events that are going on right here is exactly what he was talking about. He also went back to David, and he used David and David's writings to make it evident to the people that David was preaching Jesus. That everything that he was talking about was this coming Messiah, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And trying to instill these truths into minds that are new. I mean, very new, because at that point, the Christian faith was brand new. They were coming in. As he went about his message preached in different parts, we remember that the people, rather than become outraged and decide to retaliate in some way, what we find them doing is being convicted, and convicted deeply, and so aware of their guilt that they pressed Peter for a remedy. Say, "Look, what can we do? What can we do?" And the answer was quick and coming. He said, "Repent. Repent. Be baptized. And they would be blessed with the gift of the Holy Spirit. They would receive these things if they just bowed the knee." And made him a promise. He says, this promise is not to you only, but it's to your household. And that was good news. That was good news. These were Jewish people who were accustomed to, not just one member of the house was in the church, so to speak, But the whole household was received. And Peter is saying to them, you repent and you be baptized. You confess Jesus and your household is with you in this. Now, Luke doesn't give us a complete transcript of Peter's sermon. He gives us the most important points of that sermon. Because he tells us then, with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. With many other words, be saved from this perverse generation. Well, who was the perverse generation? Who was he talking about? It's all those who had taken the stand against Christ. Priests. That was the scribes. That was the Pharisees. All those who had stood in opposition to Jesus. All those who had stood in the promotion of his execution. Peter says, stay away from those guys. Separate yourself from those guys. You might have gone forever and ever in your life, but now you need to be away from them because they're not brothers in Christ. They're still opposed. They have not repented of their sins. They have not committed themselves in the faith. They are determined to lead you astray. So God used this sermon of Peter's, and many people heard that sermon that day. So they received the word gladly. They gladly received it. Yeah. How many people gladly received the word of God? How many people, do you see them breaking down doors to get into churches on Sunday morning? Let's be real. You know, does it happen? You know, people go to church. I understand this. I understand extenuating circumstances sometimes. But by and large, we live in a society that's geared to our own convenience. You know, one of the worst things that came about because of COVID was that people could sit at home and watch church on their computer. And they said, well, you know, we're just watching out for, we're showing brotherly love. We're watching out for each other. We don't want to take a chance of infecting somebody or becoming infected by somebody. And initially, I get that. But what happened is the longer that was stretched out, the more relaxed people became. And so now you sit at home and you go to church in your pajamas. You got your cup of coffee sitting by there. You know, you snack something while the sermon's going on. You know, it's outrageous. I can't go down that path because I'm too upset. So I don't want to do that. But that's what's happened. You know, we've become too relaxed. And now, you know, the government has lifted the prohibitions about assembling together. People are saying, well, we kind of like this staying at home stuff. I mean, we don't want to go out. And churches are been into that, and they're continuing to do the, you know, services or whatever else that it is that they do, kind of a thing. I understand, again, not every circumstance, not every individual falls into that category, but by and large, those who abstain from the assembling together, they are taking advantage of that. They are relaxing at home instead of honoring God in the way that we ought to. Why is it? I don't care what you wear when you come to church. You know, as long as it's neat and you know, presentable. You know, I'm going to get upset if some guy comes walking in who should know better, wearing a pair of shorts and a tank top. That's going to bug me a little bit. But you know what? If you're coming in and you're honoring God, I guess I can't fight with you about that. But look at the history of the church. Look at the history of the church. How did you... Did you dress up to go to church? I mean, men wore shirts and ties. Ladies were dressed in dresses, and they wore head covering. They wore hats. And you think I'm a Looney Tune? You don't have to take my word for it. You can look to secular history and see for yourself how people went to church. Look at old movies. Whatever, anytime they want to show you a gathering at church, look and see how the people are assembled. How they dress, because they're coming to honor God. They felt that at some point they needed to go before God in a way that is out of the ordinary. In a way that we don't normally do. I'm not condemning anybody. I'm just thinking out loud. Get mad at me, get mad. But you know, I'm just thinking out loud. How have we changed? We changed from a point where we took going to church as a serious thing to we can worship God anywhere. That's true. But that's the way it's supposed to be done in the corporate setting. All right, Jim, shut up. All right, shutting up now. Okay, about that. But these people gladly received the word, and they were baptized. They came into the church right away. And it said how many were added to the church that day? 3,000. 3,000. I got to tell you, we couldn't get 3,000 in here. No matter how hard we tried, even if we had a huge shoehorn, we couldn't get 3,000 people in this building. And if we did, somebody would probably call the fire marshal. Somebody across the pond there would call the fire marshal and tell them, you know, we gotta. Yeah. All right, so we put everything outside. Okay. Something. 3,000 people came into the church on that one day. Now, how many more heard the message? 3,000 heard and were converted and came into the church. How many more heard the message and walked away? It had no effect. Don't know. But 3,000 is a pretty good start. You know, I'm thinking. So, what did this new church do? Here we are, brand new church. What did you go by? What did you reference? What was your book of order? How did you determine what you were going to do? It says they continued vastly in the God didn't bless this group of people with the Holy Spirit and grant them what we might consider like a great revival kind of a thing, and then leave them with no direction. In fact, what he did was he put a hunger in the hearts of every one of those people for more of God and, frankly, for more of each other. This new church was a tight group. If you're a Christian, but you don't have any want as much of God as we can get. That's our heart's desire above anything else. Is more of God, Jesus in our lives. For knowledge of His goodness, of His grace. Church of perseverance, they like for, but that wasn't the case. On continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. If you want to rile some folks, you only need to mention doctrine. People don't like to hear doctrine. Doctrine is doctrine. We all need to be taught. We are in a school of life. If you would. We are in constant need of teaching. And this initial church started out that way. Some people, I've heard it. They'll tell you, I don't need doctrine. I only need Jesus. Well, Jesus gave us doctrine. And He gave us doctrine. Man, who wrote this book? You can't say, I don't need doctrine, I only need Jesus. You think you're going to walk around in this world listening for messages in your ear to take you here and there. It's so frustrating. That's one of the dangers of the charismatic movement for 40 years was the idea of, I'm just going to be led by the Spirit. What does that even mean? I'm just going to be led by the Spirit. I'll be led here. I'll be led there. People go what they do often on Wednesday. I like doing this, or I felt like doing that. And then they'll come back later and they'll say, well, the Spirit led me to do this. No. No, that's not true. There has been so much focus on acquiring spiritual gifts, and particularly tongues. For what purpose? These are all things that were evident in the early church. But frankly, they don't need to be so much anymore. Why did God have the apostles doing miracles? The apostles did confirm who they were in God, to confirm that they were His anointed ones. He used different gifts in the early church for the edifying of that church, for building it up, for establishing it, and communicating the gospel in some ways. All of the time, the scriptures are being produced for us. When the conclusion of the scriptures came about, God's for His church is, have faith in me. Have faith in what I've given you. Don't always be on looking for this thing or looking for that thing. But people, we're fickle. And we like to be thrilled. We like to be amused. And we like, sometimes we're easily led. In this world today, how many prophecies have been uttered that have never been fulfilled. Guys have great meetings here and there, and they'll be prophetic meetings, and they'll encourage people. They'll tell you, come and be prophesied over. And how much of that ever comes true? I've been there. I've been in those meetings. I've had guys that, and very piously, they'll lay their hand on you and speak a word. And darn if I ain't still here. You know? I'm not wherever else they said I was going to be, or I'm not, you know. There are things that have gone on that we learn from, but not continue to repeat. Sorry. This early church, they were certainly enjoying an experience, just as the modern church should have an experience with God every single day. But we should understand, when we gather for corporate worship, God meets with us. We are coming into the presence of Almighty God. For honest and for true, I tell you this. Just a stimulation of our senses. It's a reality of our spirits communing with God. Doctrine is not an evil thing, as it's taught in the scriptures. Doctrine is profitable to us, sound doctrine. We should not shun opportunities to grow in the faith and acquire that again. In addition to continuing steadfastly in the doctrine, they continued steadfastly in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Rich fellowship that early church enjoyed. There's a Greek word, koinonia. It's a sense of community and commitment, which comes from working and praying together, as well as encouraging and comforting one another. The church is supposed to be about that kind of stuff. Supposed to be a group of people who come in, work on a pew once a week, and then regular. The fellowship that this early church had, each other's company. You know? I've been in places, not true. Have two families sitting on the same row that really don't like each other. And there is no, they both claim to be Christian, but they're not going to fellowship with each other. They're not going to get together with anything, about anything. And as soon as the minister says you're dismissed, boom, they are. Door. If we remember that our primary reason for coming together is to worship God, then we can understand that fellowship should be a natural outgrowth of that worship to God. We're to encourage and to comfort one another, and to, frankly, be encouraged and be comforted by each other. It's not a one-way street. We are to edify each other. Paul wrote that we build each other up through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs as one means of doing that sort of thing. But not only did this church able to worship and fellowship, but they participated in the means of grace. They enjoyed hearing the word of God preached to them. They enjoyed being a part of the prayers that went on. And they enjoyed participating in the sacraments, the Lord's table. Now, the word talks to us about breaking of bread. It's a different reference than it is in 46. 42, when we keep to the specifically speaking of the sacrament of the Lord. That was vital to the early church, participating in those things. They assembled to pray. Prayers are our lifeline, if you will. To God, he hears us. That's the promise of the word. He's promised he hears us. Now, prayer should be part of our everyday life, obviously. We breathe in order to live. We should pray in order to continue living. You know, that should just be as natural as breathing to us. Talking to God every day. You know, there's an encouragement in knowing that our petitions are being heard. There is an edifying that happens when we know that our brothers and sisters are participating with us wherever they are, or corporately or simply in their own homes or whatever, by praying for us. There is a unifying, particularly in the corporate, that brings us together. Early church, we're enjoying that sort of thing. Now we look and we see in the remainder of this passage some things that are not prescriptions, they're descriptions of what went on during that time. All who believed were together and had all things in common, sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. There are some who have taken verses 44 and 45 and used those things to try and declare the Bible's support for communism. They say, well, look, this is the way God set it up, you know, that nobody was supposed to have private property. You know, we were supposed to distribute to everybody, you know, and is like you're reading that and you're reading that so pervertedly. Is enforced government authority. And you have no thing goes back to the historical record, this is a voluntary action. We were, frankly, under oppressed Roman government. And is not finally, he tells them to stay away from the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, to stay away from there. There was an oppression, you know, that was put on the common people. If they declared themselves to be a part of this new sect that had come about, they were shunning them. They were putting pressure on them. There was a governmental pressure, a secular pressure, if we use that term, from Rome. Rome, frankly, would let you do your thing as long as you acknowledge Rome. You gave to Rome. You made sure you called Caesar Lord. And you operated in that way. So we had this oppression and persecution, if you would, from the secular sector and the religious sector. This new church was experiencing that. So there was a necessity for the church to depend upon itself, and that's why they did the things that they did. And that's why they sold their things and shared with each other and that stuff. That is not a doctrinal command. That is not a prescription to how we are supposed to live. That is just telling us what they did. But it says, they did this out of love. There was no command for them to do these things. They did these out of a heart of love for each other. And they can daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Certainly not. This is one of those instances where all does not mean all. It means all the people in their communion. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, backtracking a little bit. In verse 42, the breaking of bread refers to the Lord's table. In verse 46, when it says they broke bread from house to house, that means they shared meals. That's not talking about sacramental bread breaking. That's talking about they just, one day they, they were over at Debbie and Robin's and they had eggs. We have adult bowl of eggs. And then the next day they went to Harlan and Carol's and had whatever they were having that day. Maybe they had Debbie and Robin's, we ate eggs for breakfast, Harlan and Carol's lunch and had a bacon. And then we went over to Jen and Bill's and had fried crickets or whatever for for dinner, some kind of cat. I don't know. That's a they said, "Hey, you want to go eat cat?" I said, "What? Chinese place? Yeah. Sweet and sour calico. I don't know." Is while they were participating in that, they were receiving the word of God from Peter, we see the establishment, we see something else, a continuation, a building of the church. It continued to grow. The Lord added daily those who were being saved. That is a beautiful history. That's a great thing to learn from. Some of those things we can apply to ourselves today. Some of those things we can daily give the gospel to somebody if the opportunity avails itself. We can. And God can still daily add to his church. And frankly, God does add to his church every single day. He brings people into his church every single day. Now, why he doesn't bring them to Bristol, I don't know. Maybe they know there's this old guy that's not doing so good, so they don't want to come around here or whatever. I don't know the reason. I do have some ideas about some things, but that's a story for another thing. But God builds his church. Jesus said in Matthew, and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. So all these things are good. We should continue to be hungry for sound doctrine. We should desire fellowship with each other. We should increase in our love for one another and be more in tune to each other's needs. And so we know better how to pray for each other. And that's a statement, that's a phrase I don't like, but it's hard to pray for somebody if you don't know them. You can pray for them because God knows them, but the church is not supposed to be a bunch of strangers. We're supposed to be family. and involved with each other. At least that's the way it's established. All right, let's pray.